Thomas Wolfe, the great American novelist, he said that the whole conviction of my life now rests upon the belief that loneliness, far from being a rare and curious phenomenon, is the central and inevitable fact of human existence. See, as we continue today in our sermon series on the Psalms and the human spectrum of emotions, today we're looking at Psalm 142, and we're looking at the emotion of loneliness. This is a psalm that David wrote, and it sings to the heart of this experience that we all have, which is loneliness. And the truth is that loneliness comes in many forms. Of course, when you talk about loneliness, everyone, one of the first things that comes to mind is singleness. And that can be extremely lonely, to be single when perhaps you have a good and godly desire to be married, but for whatever reason, you're not experiencing that type of relationship. That can be lonely. It can be painful. But also consider just how lonely it can be if you're in a difficult marriage. You see, I've talked to many people in this situation, and I've found that in many cases, being in a difficult marriage can be even more isolating and more painful for people than even being single. It was Three Dog Night that told us, two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one, right? I think also of those who have gone through divorce. Divorce can be extremely lonely. You're aware of just how excruciatingly lonely divorce can feel. I think there's also the loneliness of leadership. Anybody who's ever been in any kind of leadership knows just how lonely it can be. Whether it's at work or in church or in civic life, leadership can be a very lonely place because as much as anybody else tries, no one else can understand the weight of the burdens that you carry and the level of the decisions that you have to make as a leader. People, as much as they want to try, only the leader knows just how painful and lonely leadership can be. And I mean, honestly, if you're a leader in any way, whether at work or at any point in your life, you know that people just treat you differently. They treat you differently when you're a leader. I mean, I feel as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, most of my friends, most of my close friends are pastors. I'll just tell you, pastors are some of the loneliest people you'll ever meet because they carry such a burden and such a weight of responsibility that just very few people can relate to. This is another thing. This is why sometimes being a husband and a father can be lonely sometimes. You think, well, I'm a dad. I shouldn't be lonely. But being a husband and a father can be lonely because you feel this responsibility to lead your family, don't you? You feel this heavy weight of responsibility to lead your family. And so you carry these burdens, financial burdens, burdens about the future, where you live, decisions to make. You carry these burdens that if in your mind, whether it's true or not, you feel that even your wife wouldn't understand and your kids certainly couldn't understand. So it can be lonely sometimes being a husband or a father. Loneliness can also come when you're growing old. Some of you may experience this. Your kids are grown. They're out of the house. Your friends are dying, your health is deteriorating. The world, especially in this city, it's just getting so fast, you can feel like you can't keep up. The loneliness of being a stay-at-home parent is another thing I often think of. You spend all your time changing diapers, watching PJ Masks. Help me, Lord. You clean up the same mess over and over and over and over again. It's like Groundhog's Day being a parent. And being a stay-at-home parent, it's even worse because you don't get any relief. It's constant. And you long for adult conversation. You're like, I just want to talk to an adult for once in my life. That it can be lonely. Being sick or disabled can make you feel lonely. I've talked to many people who they say that when they have cancer or when they're recovering from an accident, it can be lonely because when the phone calls and the get well soon cards stop coming, loneliness sets in. Unemployment can be lonely. Being a stranger in a new country or a new city can be lonely. Everyone here who moved to New York from somewhere else can tell you that this is a very lonely city. It's easy to be very lonely in the city when you come from somewhere else because it's so hard to get connected to people. And it's even that much harder if you don't speak the language very well. This is why the church, this is why we must have compassion on immigrants and refugees, both within our church and in our neighborhood. We must have compassion because it's lonely. Those of you who have family that live far away from the city, that can be lonely. Or family that are no longer alive. My sister and her husband and my nieces live in Mississippi. My parents live in Alabama. My brother lives in Virginia. My sister or my wife's family, they all live within like a few hours of one another. That's hard. That's lonely for us. My sister's birthday was last Sunday, and there was a grief that set in because I was, you know, 1,000 miles away from my family on her birthday. That's hard. It's hard. It's lonely being a Jets fan too, isn't it? You feel like everybody's winning except you. Even the Jaguars and the Bills made the playoffs. It's lonely. But spiritual loneliness can be hard too. It's lonely being a Christian, being the only Christian at your office, isn't it? That's lonely. It's lonely when you're trying, if you're single, and you're trying to remain sexually chaste as a young single Christian in New York. That's hard. The way of Jesus can be lonely. But the way of sin is infinitely more lonely as well, and many of us know this. I can't tell you how many times in college I would wake up on a Saturday morning feeling a level of loneliness, even though just hours prior I had been surrounded by people. Because the shame of sin brings a type of loneliness that is almost unbearable. What about when you're in a spiritual dry season and it feels like God's hiding from you? Where are you, God? Who's ever prayed that prayer? Like you can't find him. David prayed, "How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 13. Loneliness. And maybe I've belabored the point a little bit. But let me just ask a question, and I don't do this often. But if you will, if you would raise your hand, if in the last 6 months you've experienced loneliness of some sort. See, look around. The thing about loneliness, one of the hardest things about loneliness is that you feel like you're the only person who experiences it. You come to church and everybody looks like they've got it all together and everybody looks like they're all connected and you feel like you're the odd person out, but look around. Essentially, everyone raised their hand. We all feel lonely at some point. Loneliness affects us all. You will feel lonely in your life. And when you do, and if you are, Psalm 142 offers us some words. Psalm 142, it says, a maskil of King David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to the right and I see there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. This psalm is a beautiful, poetic example of the type of discouragement that every person goes through at some point in our lives. And in the title of this psalm, it says that it was written when David was in a cave. This is referring to a time in David's life that is recorded in 1 Samuel 22. And at this point in David's life, David, he's been anointed king. Like, he knows he's going to be the king. And so he knows that God has chosen him for a large task. But he's not king yet. And the king at the moment is King Saul. And King Saul, once David sort of started rising in popularity, Saul became very envious. And he became very threatened by David. And so on multiple occasions, Saul tries to kill him. And so David now, he's anointed to be the next king of Israel, but now he's on the run for his life. He has fled his home looking for refuge because the king is seeking his life. And he ends up, cool story of how it all happens, but he ends up running into a cave, the cave of Adullam. And it's the only place he feels that he can find protection, and he's hiding. He's in a cave. He begins to reflect, and he begins to realize he feels completely cut off, completely alone, completely separated from everybody in his life. And he's got powerful enemies coming after him. The loneliness of fear. He says he feels like he's in a prison. No one cares for my soul. In Psalm 102, another example of David praying his loneliness, he said, I am like an owl in the wilderness or a single bird on a rooftop. See, David knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to feel separated and feel all alone. And what I love about David in this psalm is that he's honest about the weight, the intensity of the pain of loneliness. He says, it feels disorienting. My spirit faints within me. My spirit, it's like it just is unconscious. It just blacks out within me. He says, it feels like you're being deserted, loneliness does. I look to the right and I see there is no one who takes refuge of me. No refuge remains in me. No one cares for my soul. He talks about it because it feels like, he says, it feels like depression. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. You know he's frustrated with God because of what he says. He says, I say you're my refuge, God. But earlier he had said, there's no refuge that remains within me. See, David is in a cave, and how many of us know exactly what it feels like to be in the cave of loneliness? No one cares for my soul. We've all been there. And one of the first point today is that I want you to see that there could possibly be a purpose to our loneliness. See, if we want to understand loneliness, we've got to define it first. It's easy for us to assume that loneliness is just the result of being alone. But that's not a good definition, because you can be alone and not be lonely. Sometimes solitude is the best thing for me. It's beautiful. You can be alone and not be lonely, but you can also be in a crowded room with lots of people and still feel very lonely. Loneliness as an emotion has nothing to do with the proximity of people around you. It's something that's happening in your soul. You can be in a packed subway car and be lonely. I remember reading an article one time. It said, you're not a real New Yorker until you've cried on the subway. You can be lonely and be in a packed train car. You can be at a party and still feel lonely. You can be at church and feel lonely. See, loneliness is not being alone. Loneliness is a feeling of isolation. And the simplest definition I can offer for loneliness is this. Loneliness is the feeling that something is missing. The feeling that something has been cut off from you. Whether it's a connection, whether it's relationships, or whether it's something else. John Mayer, the great philosopher of our day, says, friends, check. This is a lyric to one of his songs. Friends, check. Money, check. Opposite sex, check. Guitar, check. Microphone, check. Messages waiting on me when I get home, check. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing. I don't know what it is. No, I don't know what it is. See, what if loneliness, this is a question for us this morning, what if loneliness is something that God has placed into our hearts for a reason? It's not good for man to be alone, God said. What if loneliness, there's a purpose to it, and the purpose is that not that it would lead us to despair, but that it would lead us to God himself. I read this week, or actually I was talking with Ryan Stockton last week, that loneliness is like a blinking hazard light on the dashboard of your car. It tells you that it isn't what's wrong, but it tells you that something is wrong. And it tells you that you need to search below the hood and find out what's really going on. Something's not right. And when you have a check engine light, that's what you do. You discover why it's on, and then you assess, you diagnose the problem. Large or small, but once you discern what's going on, you can then set things right. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into our hearts. In other words, God has put an infinite longing deep into our souls that desires him more than anything. And often when we have these feelings of emptiness or feelings of disconnection, we think that what we long for is friends or marriage. But what we actually long for is God. We long for his presence. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." This is why all of our efforts to satiate our loneliness just don't work. We try to cover up our loneliness with Netflix. That doesn't work. We try to cover it up, our loneliness, with Instagram. We try to put filters on our lives to make it look like we're not as lonely as we are. The problem with Instagram and social media is that it ends up making us feel lonelier because we see everybody else's highlight reels while we're feeling the anxiety of our loneliness. not recognizing that everybody's just as lonely as we are. Casual hookups, single people, there's a temptation for those, and that'll dull the pain for a moment, but it won't last. And those things only cause us to be lonelier. But even good things we try to use to cure our loneliness, and they don't work. Often we feel loneliness and we think, well, if I just had some different friends, I got to go find some new friends. But what we're doing when we say that friends will cure our loneliness is we're putting a huge expectation on them to be amazing enough to take away our feelings from us, from our soul. And we end up disappointed. When you're single, we often think that marriage will cure our loneliness. And it may cover it up for a moment, but even the best spouse can't fill a longing in your soul. They can't. When you're married, you think, well, kids will do the trick. And kids don't do the trick either. And then when you're married, when you have kids, when you've got everything else that you thought was going to take away the loneliness, then you start getting tempted to sin. Maybe a fling will help. All of these things, except for adultery, are good and godly desires that should be celebrated. Friendships, children, marriage, all of that. But they are not the cure for your loneliness, because when you look to another person to cure and alleviate the restlessness in your hearts, you'll always be disappointed. And here's why. Because loneliness, in many ways, feels like hell. You feel alone. You feel cut off. That's essentially the biblical definition of hell. To be cut off from the presence of God. To be cut off. Loneliness feels like a hell. And if we tell ourselves that a friend or a spouse or children or a new toy or a new job or a new fling or a new city, if we tell ourselves that those things will cure our loneliness, what we're saying is that those things will rescue us from our personal hell. AKA, we've said, this thing, relationship, whatever, this is my savior. I'm in hell called loneliness. My savior is my wife. And what we've done is we're asking our spouse, we're asking our friends, we're asking the people we're dating, we're asking all these people, you're asking them to be for you what only God can be. And you will crush them under the weight of those expectations because they can't live up to that. Your spouse is never meant to be your savior. Your friends were never meant to be your savior. Your kids were never meant to be. Your church was never meant to be your savior. The one that your church worships is your savior. So what if our loneliness actually points to a deeper need than we realize? What if our loneliness was given to us by God so that we would seek Him? See, if we never had a feeling of loneliness, we would never actually search for God. So in some ways, it's a good thing to be lonely. It's what we do with our loneliness that determines whether it's sinful, whether it's good, or whether it's a negative emotion. And many of you say, all right, that's great. Theology, I like that, whatever, but how do I deal with my loneliness, you're asking? I don't have friends. I am single. We're trying to have kids, and we want them desperately, and they're not coming. How do I deal with my loneliness? And I want to be really careful, because I can't promise you I can tell you the answer to that in a sermon. I was reading sermons this week, and one was titled, The Simple Cure for Loneliness. I'm like, oh, simple cure, great. How have I missed this all this time? Or one is like, how to overcome loneliness. And I'm like, all right, man, like, I love other preachers, but you're promising way too much. You can't deliver on that. So I can't offer you a simple cure or even promise you that you'll overcome loneliness by listening to me talk. But I want to give you two things to consider when you feel lonely. And the first is to honestly pray your loneliness. David says, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. See, David, he verbalized his problem. He prayed it honestly. He says, when my spirit faints within me, there's none that takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. He's praying it honest. He's being honest about the pain. He's describing it to God. God, I feel lonely. I feel cut off. And you say, well, now that seems like a trite sermon point. Are you lonely? Pray. Problem solved. No. But as you look through the Bible, all the various heroes of the faith, whether it's Abraham, David, Jeremiah, Paul, or even Jesus, The first step they often take when they feel lonely is expressing it to their Heavenly Father. The first step toward healing from a lonely heart is to honestly express what you feel to the God in heaven who is your maker. To be able to come to God honestly and say, Lord God, this is what I feel, and I'm crying to you. I'm opening up my heart to you. This is what I feel. This is what I feel like. It's where I am. It's hard. I'm scared. I'm anxious. And I just need to know, God, that somebody cares for me. Somebody sees me. David Jeremiah says, our prayers sometimes are so denying, aren't they? We come to God with our pious platitudes, and we do all of our praying on the surface, while deep down in here we're hurting desperately. Somehow the best friend we have in the world, the one who created us and redeemed us, has never yet heard the real and true cry of our heart out of the despair of our situation. One of the things that David teaches us is that it's okay to tell God how you feel. It's okay to express to God that you're lonely and that it's painful. I'm reminded of an old hymn that we used to sing in the old church I grew up in. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield me. Thou wilt find a solace there. Pray your loneliness. Second thing we can do is use our loneliness. What? Let me explain. See, often in our loneliness, we turn inward, don't we? We become lonely and we begin to think only about really ourselves and our problem. I'm lonely, I'm in pain, and we begin to turn inward. But perhaps God has given us the feeling of loneliness so that we can empathize with and reach out to others who are lonely as well. Corrie ten Boom, who I actually quoted last week, Corrie ten Boom was a young woman in the Netherlands, growing up in the Netherlands during around the time of World War II, and she fell head over heels as a young girl in love with a man. And she thought things were going somewhere, but he ended up breaking off the relationship and married one of her best friends. And she was devastated. She was devastated. She was heartbroken. She was lonely. She was rejected. And while she was crying one day, her father came and he said to her, Corrie, your love has been blocked and he has married somebody else. Now there's two things that you can do with a blocked love. You can dam it up inside and hold it all inside and it will eat you up, or you can rechannel it into something or someone else and can focus on other people's needs. You can live a life of love, meeting other people's needs, or you can wallow in your own loneliness. And that's exactly what she did. She was a Christian who, a few years after having her heart broken, she would open up her home to the Jews that were trying to flee the torment of Nazis. And she was imprisoned for this. And when she got out of prison, still courageous, she went and she was released. And she went back to the Netherlands and she founded a rehabilitation center for Holocaust survivors. And she gave her life to that. She rechanneled her heartbreak and her loneliness into serving others who were lonely as well. See, when you feel lonely and you feel like there's no one there to care for you, the temptation is to turn inward and make it all about yourself. But the call of the Christian life is to turn outward and use your loneliness to empathize with other lonely people. And what you'll find is that you might make some friends along the way and alleviate the loneliness. And see, when you feel lonely, when you feel like no one else is there for you, don't turn inward. Use your loneliness. See, this is what Jesus did. See, the loneliness of Jesus. See, there's no simple cure for overcoming your loneliness. We can pray our loneliness. We can turn outward. We can do all these things. Jesus told us, in this world, you will have trouble. You will feel lonely. But he also said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome your loneliness. And see, while the Bible doesn't offer a step-by-step guide for how to never be lonely again, it does present us with a Savior who understands our every struggle. And when you look to Jesus, what you see is someone who says, I understand. I really understand. See, Jesus knew loneliness. He was constantly rejected. He was misunderstood. One time he goes and he preached in his hometown, and they rejected him. You know how isolating that could feel? He experienced loss. It says he wept when his friend Lazarus died. He knew what it was like to carry a heavy burden. He knew what it was like to be homeless. He could relate to the lonely because he had experienced himself. Jesus' loneliness is what caused prostitutes to bow at his feet. Jesus' loneliness is what caused them to wash his feet with their tears. Jesus' ability to empathize with the lonely is what caused lepers to crawl through crowds and blind men to cry out on the roads for healing. Because they knew that there was someone that could understand the pain of being an outcast. And on the cross, Jesus demonstrated what he embodied loneliness. He was completely forsaken. Judas, one of his close followers, betrayed him. Most of his other followers fled. Even Peter, one of his closest friends, rejected him. The very people that he came to love and save called for his crucifixion. They mocked him. They spit on him. They ripped his beard out of his face. They lashed him with razor-sharp whips. They stripped him naked, and they nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And you can imagine that in that moment, Jesus felt the pain of loneliness to a degree that you and I could never even come close to comprehending. In fact, Jesus prayed on the cross. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus felt in that moment that the Trinity was separated in that moment. That the Heavenly Father, Jesus felt that the Heavenly Father had forsaken him. That's how lonely he felt. He felt that God himself was turning his face from him so that God could put his face toward you and me. And so Jesus endured it. He endured the full weight of the pain of loneliness. The utter loneliness of the cross, he experienced it so that we could experience life in the kingdom with him. David ends Psalm 142 like this. He says, "I cry to you, Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." David prayed with hope that God indeed would take his loneliness away, that God would lift the pain of loneliness from his life. And that was David's prayer, and the truth is, God actually answered David's prayer that day. In 1 Samuel 22, we see that after David ran as a fugitive, there were 400 men that had taken sort of a liking to David. And they went and they searched for David and they found him and they surrounded him in his loneliness. And the Bible says it was all misfits though, which I think is hilarious. David's like, "I need a friend." And God's like, "All right, I'm going to send, quote, everyone who is in distress and debt and bitter in soul. That's going to be your friends." Picture this: a group of disgruntled, dysfunctional, satisfied people who gather around their king. That's a picture of the church. That's us. And that's God's vision of community. Imperfect people surrounding their king. You see, the prayer that David prayed, God answered to David that day. But also, that prayer was given to us and it pointed forward to a prayer that Jesus would answer on the cross. You see, David, the prayer David prayed, God has answered for us through Jesus as well. Jesus is our refuge. He is our portion in the land of the living. In him, we have been delivered from our persecutors of sin, Satan, death, and darkness, and loneliness. In him, we have been brought out of the prison. We've been given salvation. He has dealt bountifully with us. See, this is the hope of the gospel. That if you're lonely, Jesus understands. He's been there. Truly, he's been there. Are you lonely? Pray your loneliness to him. Let him know. The scriptures say that when we share in the sufferings of Christ, that we experience Christ on a deeper way. Let him know that you're experiencing his sufferings. You know what the loneliness feels like. Are you lonely? Give yourself like Jesus for the sake of others. Don't let your loneliness just sort of boil into bitterness, but rather turn outward and serve others. And finally, are you lonely? You must understand that Jesus has given himself for you so that you could have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. And he has surrounded you with what the scriptures call a cloud of witnesses that we will live with for eternity together with Jesus as our king. Bunch of misfits, yeah. But we have a perfect king. And loneliness only lasts for a season. But joy comes in the morning when the new heavens and the new earth come in their fullness, and there will be no more loneliness. Let's pray.